Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God for our consideration this morning is taken from the 17th chapter of St. John, the gospel text which has already been read. Stranger in a strange land. Working through the reading that we read this morning, Jesus saying what he says. That particular phrase, where did it come from anyway? Stuck in my head. Stranger in a strange land. That's what the first Christians often felt like. That's what many Christians in many parts of the world today feel like. And that's what we increasingly feel like in our time and our place, strangers in a strange land. It's actually the title of a 1961 book by Robert Heinlein, science fiction. I had a very short science fiction phase. Valentine, story of Valentine, Michael Smith. He was a human who was born on Mars, and he was raised by Martians. And when he comes to the planet Earth, he runs into the usual problems when people emigrate from one place, a place called home, to another place. They often feel like strangers in a strange land. It's actually that saying, that sentence has its genesis in Exodus 2, verse 22. That's where it comes from. That feeling of estrangement for Christians, that word estrangement comes from stranger, the Latin word for foreigner, estrangement from the rest. That feeling does not begin with Jesus. It goes back at least as far as Moses. Moses was not a fictional character. Moses was a real character, and he was not a Martian. He was a Hebrew man who had been raised in Egypt, the place he called home. Then he killed that guy and had to go on the lam. Moses had been raised in Egypt, a prince, living in a fine palace, dining on fine dining. And Moses got an education. Life was good. Then he killed a guy. The Egyptians saw it as murder. He ran away. And how did I ever end up in this desolate place tending sheep? That desolate place with the sheep was called Midian. Moses married a local girl, Zipporah. She had a son, and Moses called him Gershom. Gershom. Moses called him Gershom, for he said, I have been a stranger in a strange land. You know how children want to know what their name means? Stephen means crown, and I married a princess. Son, your name, Gershom, means I have been a stranger in a strange land. But it goes back even farther. Adam and Eve were estranged from God, and then from Cain, who was a murderer. Faithful Noah must have felt like a stranger in this land, his Christian sensibilities stung daily by a word described by Moses like this: the wickedness of man was great, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And when you see that rainbow in the sky, understand that God's not going to do that again. That's what that means. And then God estranged people from people with language. And then he told Abraham to leave behind the familiar, family, relatives, land, and follow him to a place. Just leave. I'll tell you where we're going later. For sure, he was going to a strange land. And Abraham was a stranger, and there was conflict. And later on, it was by conflict that Israel took the strange land of Canaan, which was to become their new home. And the Israelites in Canaan were specifically cut off, that's the meaning of circumcision, by God from other people so as to protect the messianic line. Cut off, different. It means that the Israelites were always going to be strangers in a strange land. And in fact, they were surrounded by pagans who had strange religions. And in fact, many of those pagans remained in them, within them, living with them. And today, Jews will tell you that they feel like strangers in most places. So we heard him talk about the vine. Then he talks about love. Then he talks about hate. And then we get a rare glimpse into the Son talking to the Father. And you want to know how to pray, what to pray for. When some disciples request to be taught how to pray, Jesus teaches them the Lord's Prayer. That's how to pray. And here, where the Son prays to the Father, this is how to pray. He's leaving. The church observed Ascension Day on Thursday, so he won't be there to hold their collective hand, at least not in person. And he kind of sounds here like a parent sounds when she puts that first child on the bus for that first day of school. Parents sound the same way when they send that first child off to college. New thing, is he going to be okay? Is she going to be able to handle it? So the Son reviews his life. He says that he has glorified the Father. And if ever a father was proud of a son, that father had to have been proud of that son. And he reminds the father that, you know, those people that you gave me to care for, I have kept those people intact. And the Son assures the Father that the word he got from him, he has passed on to those who remain after him, also the word also intact. And then he revisits the topic of hate. The topic of hate. He knows it's coming. And he knows why it's coming. He says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Yeah, the world's going to hate him. The world's going to hate him. For what reason? The world is going to hate them and us for the same reason that it hated him. John's a good writer, Apostle John. He starts off his gospel kind of like Tom Clancy. He introduces a couple characters, first Jesus, then John, and then he brings them together when the one comes to the other to be baptized. John uses a lot of figures of speech, a lot of dialogues. Interesting characters. Nicodemus, the well woman, the woman caught in adultery, which led to that knockdown, drag-out fight with the religious leaders. And he likes double entendre and irony. Irony. Things like, it was as pleasant as a root canal, clear as mud, fun as cancer. Dr. Engel talks about irony, and he says that irony is like the police station was broken into last night. Great irony, he says, the police station was broken into and robbed last night. Caiaphas, when he says it's necessary that one man die for the people, that's ironic, and it's also double entendre. Listen to John's description of Jesus. The true light that enlightens every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world knew him not. He came to his own home, and his own people received him not. How ironic. God came into his creation, and it was like he was a stranger in a strange land. And after he intervened and saved the life of the adulterous woman, he ended proclaiming himself to be God, and they were preparing to take his life, and he said, I have done many good works among you. For which of these do you kill me? Irony. They welcomed him in Nazareth. Until he told them that he came to save people like us, as well as people like them, and then he became a stranger even to them. In the process of trying to figure out where I had heard that stranger in a strange land. Yeah, I read the book, but it's been a while. I came across a book by an American named Charles Chaput. A book called Strangers in a Strange Land, Living the Catholic, he means Christian, faith in a post-Christian world. And I actually went and checked out the book Strangers in Their Own Land, talked about people like me, written by an 81-year-old sociology professor from UC Berkeley. So I paged through it, probably not going to spend valuable time, too many books, not enough time. People who say, I've heard people say, I don't understand Christians. I don't understand how or why Christians and fill in the blank. I don't understand. Most people who say that and things like that have a preconceived notion about our religion. And that preconceived notion includes most of them think they know everything there is to know about Christianity, but mostly they know mostly almost nothing. Next time I hear, I don't understand how, why Christians fill in the blank, I guess I should just say what I'm thinking. You don't understand because you talk a lot and don't listen much to what Christianity is about from Christians. From Christians. I'm a primary source guy anyway. If I want to know about shepherding, I'm going to talk to that shepherd in Montana. If I want to know about horses, I'm going to ask the horse expert, and I have several of those. You want to know about, name the religion. At the Lutheran High School, my students were assigned by me to read things from Das Kapital, Karl Marx, Origins of Species, Charles Darwin, Mein Kampf, Adolf Hitler. We also worked in the Church Fathers, Luther and Lutheran writings, the Bible. That's how you know what those people think. Hear what they say. So how does a sociologist from UC Berkeley spend that much time in Louisiana with people who identify as Christians and she still doesn't get it? Probably for the same reason that people around here, a lot of them don't know the first thing about our religion. First time I heard the term post-Christian was from the Europeans talking about their continent, and I get it. Christendom there is not what it used to be. I had not heard that term applied to America, post-Christian, until recently by a Christian, but I think a lot of Christian haters are saying that, post-Christian America, and they're kind of gloating about it. Not so fast. Not so fast. At seminary, that was nearly 40 years ago, one of my fellow students lamented how hard it was going to be a pastor because the culture is against us. At my first Winkel ever, that's the circuit pastors meeting, Otto Schreiber, he was the only one out of a class of 200 plus St. Louis students in the class of 1936 who got a call to Vinton, Iowa. Otto Schreiber rejoiced that he was at the end of his career and how much harder it was going to be for people like me who were just starting out. Not so fast! That was probably the beginning. And I've been hearing about the culture wars for almost 40 years now. Pulled out the first sermon I preached on this text, May 15, 1988, Burnett, Wisconsin, Zion Lutheran Church. The opening line of that sermon, it's a jungle out there. It's a jungle out there. I probably can't say that anymore. Burnett, Wisconsin, small town. Going to Beaver Dam for shopping. In 1988, it's a jungle out there. It looked like we were losing the culture wars in 1988. Not so fast. On my way to looking up one thing, I came upon a quote from a Christian hater, quote, "The culture wars are over and the Christians have lost. Get over it." And there have, I'll admit, been times when I would have agreed with that assessment. To be sure, there once was more of a Christian consensus, I call it. Not long ago, most all Christians agreed that marriage is between one man and one woman. Now, insisting on that most basic of truths, a truth known even to the natural man, insisting that may bring down upon you, what's the word? Well, the word Jesus used is hate. And he knew it was coming for us because it has always come for God's people. It came for him, for us. Still trying to grapple with that. And the new thing, I think, the new thing is that often the source of hatred, Jesus' words, is from others who bear the name of Christ. I know it's a bit awkward for me to talk about a Christian hater, but what else do you call a person who hates our religion and who probably, Jesus called it, and I know because you tell me. I know because I see it myself and I'm sometimes the target. In 1988, I said descriptively, it's a jungle out there and I don't know for sure, but it's probably only going to get worse, I said in 1988. Today, I still don't know for sure, but I do know that there's nothing new under the sun, and I do know that the culture war started long before 1985. It goes back to Adam and Eve, and it has always been a battle, and that's the norm. That's the old normal, the way normals always have to be. And sometimes it appears that the church is winning, and other times it appears that the world has the victory. Both are illusions. Neither is true. Always culture wars. That's the norm. Jesus told us this would happen. That's the norm. And he tells us why. I have given them your word, he says to his father, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Yeah, did you notice that the world hated Jesus? Nothing personal. Because of what he said, because of the teachings which were from God, and those teachings were not and are mostly the opposite of the teachings of the world. And they wrote it down. It's one thing to be a stranger in a strange land, and another to be hated like Jesus was in your own land. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but that you would keep them from the evil one. That being the case, What to do? Options. What to do with the world? And the prayer is specifically that God the Father would not take us out of it. It's where we live. It's where we live, and we will have a relationship with the world. What's that relationship going to be? The hermit monks went into the desert to avoid the world. Jerome looked at those hermit monks, and this is his assessment. Their chief occupation was passing judgment upon the world from the seclusion of their retreats. He concluded, "It is better to dwell among wild beasts than such Christians." Other authors, writers, fathers, notice that in the wilderness alone, you would think there'd be less temptation. Seemed to be more. It's one option. Leave. Or we can join in with the world, and that does appear to be an easier life, but not so fast. You give in on one thing, then you give in on another thing, and compromise on matters of doctrine may be the slipperiest of all slopes. Remember the guy in Germany at Erfurt? You're a Lutheran from America. You don't compromise. We compromise all the time. Yeah, you can tell. The largest American Lutheran church body, it's not us. I guess they got their first transgender bishop. And I heard that and I said, headline, 2030, first dog bishop. And then I stopped. I don't know. So we can leave, or we can join in, or we can follow our leader, and that sounds like a winner. Jesus was physically in the world for now, but not for long. Jesus was physically here, but he never allied with the world. We now are the ones who are physically in the world, and the world likes us about as much as they liked our leader. When we follow the leader, he was kind of uncompromising, wasn't he, Jesus? And we are not with the world any more than Jesus was with the world. The world knows the law. Just often they have no desire to follow it. We know the law. And we confess our sin when we break the law. And we are peculiar in that we have the gospel. We hear, we receive absolution from that sin. And we eat and drink of his body and blood, a foretaste of the feast to come in heaven, where we know we are bound. Where we know we are bound. So, we don't run away from the world. Far from it. Kind of like the firemen on 9/11 going into the buildings. Other people were going out of the buildings. Jesus, the apostles, all were sent into the world to engage the world. And that's what we do. And when we do that, what can we expect in return? It's not pleasant to be on the receiving end of hatred. But to be the hater, hatred is not sustainable. Hatred will eat you alive from the inside out. I've seen that happen too. And that's another reason why John keeps hammering on love, because love sometimes overcomes even the hatred of the world. And it's still a jungle out there. I don't know if I can say that. We run into conflict, and we often feel like strangers in our own land. And don't forget that we are salt. We are salt. But in one way, strangers here. And for an hour every week, this is the place where we are not strangers. This is the place that is not a strange land. This is the place that prefigures our heavenly home, and heaven is our home. Love is sustainable, and love sometimes even overcomes the hatred of the world. From John chapter 3, this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another and not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not wonder, brethren, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or speech, but in deed and in truth. Amen. Peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. We rise for prayer.